Let me just pray for us before we get started, okay? So, Lord, we are thankful for this time. We are grateful for this time to gather with your people. We are thankful and grateful for your word, which is living and active, God, which gives us all that we need for life. And so we ask that you would open up your word, the bread of life, unto us tonight. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your ability to slow things down and to cause us to gaze unto you and you only. So we welcome you, welcome your presence, welcome your blessing on this time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All righty. I'm just gonna change my view here. So, welcome. This is week three in our series of Overcoming in the Word. And I'm not going to recap what we've done, but week one, we did beginnings in the Word, right? Then last week, we turned it to obedience in the Word. And today, we're going to talk about humility in the Word, okay? And the passage that we're going to start off in is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, okay? So it turns out we've been in 1 Peter. So 1 Peter 5, verse 5, I'm going to start kind of in the middle of that verse. It says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith." I'm going to turn to a very similar passage in the New Testament, and that's found in James 4. If you know the New Testament, you'll know this as well. So James 4, verses 6 through 7, and James says it a lot shorter, in a much shorter way. He says, "But he gives more grace." This is verse 6. "Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And notice how both Peter and James quote the same Old Testament scripture. And then it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And so I want to point out three similarities in the First Peter passage and the James passage. Okay, and you will have noticed these as well. So the first similarity is that they both quote Proverbs 3:34, which says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And they use that as the kind of the reason why we should be humble or submit ourselves to God. Okay. And then so that's the second similarity, is that both James and 1 Peter says, humble yourselves under God or submit yourself to God. And then the third similarity is that they talk about resisting the devil. Okay, do you guys see that? And it's interesting that it appears to me, when I looked at this, I had never thought of it this way, but there's something about submitting to God or humbling ourselves under God that goes hand in hand with resisting the devil. Okay? And I'm going to put it to us that God wants us to learn the lesson of being humble before him, or submitting ourselves to him, before we go and learn the lesson of resisting the devil. Okay? Because I think they go very hand in hand, and I'll show you why in a little bit, okay? And so if we want to effectively resist the devil, right, in all his schemes and all his deception and all, you know, if we want to resist the devil and stand firm in our faith, one key for us is going to be humility, learning how to be humble, how to humble ourselves before God, how to submit to God. Okay. And it's going to be a key for us in overcoming the evil one in the word. Okay. So let's start then with the verse in Proverbs 3, verse 34. Okay. And it's interesting because this is in the Old Testament, and it's a little different than how the New Testament writers quoted it. So in the ESV, it says, toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. That's what Proverbs 3:34 says. It says, toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. So it's a little different than the New Testament quotation, but it's the meaning is essentially the same. So let's start with scorners, okay? Scorners, it's also translated as scoffers. And if you remember in Psalm 1, it says, those who sit in the seat of scoffers, they're the same people, okay? And the meaning of someone who scorns or someone who scoffs is that they are people who ridicule other people. They mock other people. They scorn. And in the Old Testament, scorners are bad. Okay, they are proud, evil, wicked men. Okay, and it says that they sit in the seat of scoffers. So their physical posture is they sit and look down on people. Like they sit on the throne and they look down at people. Whereas humble people, they bow down and look up to other people. Okay, so their physical posture is very different. Scorners or scoffers often speak with unfound confidence and authority, and they speak words that show no respect for the object or the person, okay? And another theme that comes out in the Old Testament is that people who are proud, people who are scorners, they talk. Their mouth is going all the time. Whereas humble people, they listen or they meditate. And they're quiet, okay? And it says that toward the scorners, he is scornful. Or in the New Testament, it says, God opposes the proud. And what it tells us is that God in his perfect character is just against it. He opposes it. His mind is declared against pride, against the spirit of pride and the spirit of scorning. Now the humble, there's two meanings to the humble. And the first meaning is those who are actually have low status in society. So whether they're financially poor, they're needy, without property, the Old Testament refers to these people as humble, okay? But there's also another meaning to it, which is like they're humble in their spirit or humble in their character. So they may have high status in society, but they're humble in character. And so humble people, they display gentleness. They're unpretentious. They're straightforward. They are marked by lack of arrogance or pride or hubris. And so I was reading a book and it says that humble people wear humility like a lovely spirit. It's a habit that clothes the person from head to foot, okay? And it's interesting that First Peter talks about, it says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, right? And if, what's an, and that hearkens to Ephesians 6, where we're told to put on the armor of God, right? We put on the armor of God to resist the devil, right? And here in First Peter tells us, to clothe yourself with humility. So there's something that goes hand in hand. Resisting the devil in humility, they go hand in hand. And so Proverbs 3 tells us that to the humble, God gives favor. Okay. And so favor, it refers to grace or kindness, acts of displaying one's pleasure with the object which benefits the object of pleasure. Okay. So there's a way that God, when he gives favor to the humble, he's giving something that's going to benefit the humble, but he's displaying his pleasure with the humble. There's something about humility and being humble that God, that pleases God. Okay. Whereas there's something about being proud that God just naturally opposes. Okay. And so that's a very interesting verse, right? That both Peter and James quote. Now I'm going to turn us to Genesis 3. Okay. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures, Genesis 3 and Luke 5. And we're going to look at a key ingredient to humility, to being humble. Okay. So let's turn, I'm going to turn to Genesis 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Okay. And so I'm going to read it for us. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Okay, I think this passage might be familiar to many of us, okay? And so let's just go through this passage because it's very interesting. So first, in verse 1, we see the serpent, okay? And the serpent is described as being crafty, okay? I think that's a euphemism. The goal of the serpent was to deceive, right? And in verse 13, the woman says, "The serpent deceived me." Okay. And so the serpent is an agent of the devil, right? It's an agent of the evil one. And it's a deceiver and has this characteristic of the evil one who's, you know, one of the key things that the evil one does is to deceive. Okay. And the serpent has a strategy. Okay. And I want to look at the serpent's strategy. And the goal of the serpent strategy is in the end to undermine obedience to God's word or obedience to what God has said. Okay, that's what the serpent is after. That's what the enemy is after, is to undermine our obedience to God's word. Okay, and we talked about this last week, but obedience is not like binary. It's not one or zero, but obedience can be strengthened or weakened. Okay. And obedience can be strengthened through submitting to God, through being humble before God, through humility, but it can be weakened through the serpent strategy. Okay. And we're going to look at the serpent strategy. And the enemy, his goal is, sometimes we might think, oh, the goal of the enemy is to make us sin. But actually, what he's trying to do is he's trying to put a wedge between us and God. He's trying to separate us from God. He's trying to separate us from the love of God, trying to separate us from our relationship with God. Okay? That's what the enemy's trying to do. And I wanted to just give you guys an analogy before I went further. So, you know the difference between a nail and a screw? This is a very basic question, okay? Is screws have this thing called threads, right, Bill?
Right.
Yeah, okay. So, a nail, you just, like, if you want to put two things together, right? You can use a nail or a screw. And a nail is nice because you hammer and it goes right through, right? But because it doesn't have threads, right? You can kind of easily pull it apart, right? Something that's nailed together, it's easier to pull apart than something that has been screwed together. Because when you screw something together, right, the threads go into the wood, right? And so I went to the beach several times this year, and actually I went to the beach a lot, okay, over the summer, just to, just to keep my mental health sane, right? And I have a beach umbrella that I bought at Costco, and I call it my good beach umbrella. And it's got, and when you put it into the sand, it's got threads at the bottom of it. So you twist it, right? And it goes into the sand, and once it's in, it's not getting moved. It doesn't get moved. So then you put the umbrella on, and the wind comes, and it'll shake, but it doesn't go flying. Now, one day, we forgot to bring our beach umbrella, okay? And you don't want to be at the beach without an umbrella because you'll get sunburned, right? So we bought one of those cheap umbrellas from those, people who walk around. And so we bought it, but this beach umbrella didn't have threads. So it's like a nail, right? So you try to put it into the sand as deep as you can, but it's like a nail. And so when the wind came, the umbrella went flying. And so I was, running and chasing this beach umbrella that was just like flipping around, and people were laughing at me, right? Ha, that guy's got the cheap beach umbrella, and it went flying. So what's the point of what I'm saying is, when we submit to God, okay, think of it as like we are, like our relationship is getting kind of like tightened, like the screw, right? It's like we're screwing ourselves. That's a bad word, right? But it's like you met, like we are. What's the right word, right? You know what I mean, right? It's like we're getting clicked in with God, right?
We're getting
Our union,
threaded.
we're
Yeah. We're
getting
getting
threaded,
threaded.
yeah, threaded with God, right? yeah.
Something.
So that when the wind comes, when the serpent's schemes come, right, we're not just going to get blown off, okay? And so, and that's why it's like a daily habit, right? We don't just all of a sudden resist the devil or all of a sudden submit to God, but we do this daily, right? And as we do that, I want you guys to think of the beach umbrella with the threads going into the sand. It's gonna hold steady, okay? Now, the serpent, the devil strategy is to undermine that. So let's take a look at this. So verse one, he starts and he says, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Okay. What he is saying is that he's not asking, did that happen or not? What he's saying by saying, did God actually say? He's saying, did God actually make such an unbelievable statement that you should not eat this? Right. So he's saying, did you hear correctly? Did God actually say that? And so the woman says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay? And so she kind of got it almost correct. But, anyways, the serpent comes back in verse four and he says, you will surely not die. Do you guys see that? He says, you are not going to die. Think about it. So he's attacking what God has said and he's saying, think about it, like that's ridiculous. Why would you die just because you ate a piece of fruit, right? Do you think that is poisonous? Like, why would you die? You are not going to die, okay? So he's slowly undermining that. And then he says in verse 5, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. So now he's planting another seed. He's saying, actually, God is actually deceiving you. He is actually holding something from you, right? Because God knows this is good for you, but he doesn't want you to have it. So he's withholding good from you. And then he's saying, when you eat the fruit, your eyes are going to be opened. Wow, you're gonna get something that you don't have yet. Little did they know that actually it would lead to the closing of their eyes, right? And then he says, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay? So you see that his strategy is to cause the woman, the man and the woman, to evaluate what God had said from the serpent's perspective. Do you see that? Do you see how what God had said was very straightforward, right? But what the serpent did was he made the woman and the man look at it a certain way, right? And to evaluate God's word from a different perspective, okay? Now we know as Christians, we're supposed to evaluate everything else from the perspective of God's word. But you see how the serpent turned that around 180 degrees, okay? And his objective was to undermine our relationship, undermine the humble obedience and submission to God's word, okay? And so in verse 6, let's see what happens. So the woman's mind was poisoned by this point, and it says in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. I would say by this point, right, because the woman had not resisted the devil, this was the logical conclusion. So she saw that the tree was good for food. So it was logical. It was rational, right? It passed the test of her mind. Yeah, it's good. Why wouldn't I have something that is good, right? It says it was a delight to the eyes. So it just felt right. It appealed to her heart. And she realized it would make her wise. She wanted to be wise. And so all these things are good, right? Something that tastes good, looks good, makes us wiser, right? And so, but herein is the crux, right? Is that what God wants from us is a humble obedience, right? Not analysis and calculation, which leads to disobedience, okay? And so I'm gonna turn to another passage. And we're going to end here. I'm going to turn us to Luke 5. And this is almost the opposite of what happens in Genesis 3. Okay? So in Luke 5, we're going to see a picture of humble submission. So Luke 5, verses 1 through 6. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. this also might be a familiar passage to someone, to many of us. So the context is this, is that Peter and the other fishermen had gone fishing, right? And they were done and they were washing their nets. And it's, I think it's very similar to, like, for those of us who might understand why they would wash their nets. It's like after you go to the beach, right? You have to clean up everything you've brought. You got to get the sand off. You got to clean your swimsuit, your boogie boards, your surfboard, whatever, right? You get all the sand out. And so that's what they were doing. After they went fishing, they would fix anything that was wrong with a net. They would clean it. Then they would dry it so that they could use it later, okay? And so they were probably very exhausted from fishing. And then they were about to close shop. But then Jesus enters into the situation and he takes one of their boats. And then he says, can I use your boat and go out a little bit? So they're like, okay, that's fine. Okay. But then it says in verse 3, he sat down, he taught the people. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, let's go out into the deep. Let's go fishing and let down the nets for a catch. Okay. And so he makes two requests here. Put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. And these are the same nets that they just had spent time washing and cleaning and mending. Okay. And so there's going to be this emotional barrier, right? After you've cleaned up, Jesus is saying, let's use it again. Okay. Not only that, this is Peter's response in verse 5. He says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, right? So he's basically saying, what you're asking for doesn't really make sense because we are tired, number one. We just finished cleaning our nets. And number two, we caught nothing. There might not be any fish here, right? We might do this for no good reason. But then here's the key. Here's the most kind of a very beautiful phrase here. It says, but at your word, I will let down the nets, right? But at your word, I will let down the nets. And I think this captures the essence of what it means to obey. This is what it means to submit to God. This is what it means to be humble before God. It's saying that at your word, because of your word, I will do it despite everything I know, despite everything I feel, despite any whatever I'm going through, okay? At your word, I'm going to submit. I'm going to do it. What Peter is saying is, I am going to let your word be the reference point and relativize everything to it, okay? Remember, the enemy's strategy is to make us look at God's word. We might know God's word, but his strategy is to make us look at it from a different reference point and to analyze it, to critique it so that it becomes an optional thing so that we determine, is it good for me or not, right? And what God wants for us is to be in a kind of relationship where at your word, I will do it despite this, despite that, okay? And that's really the only way to healing, to growth, to being stronger in the Lord, okay? Because if we let what we know, our current perspective, determine, right, we'll just stay the same, okay? And so I just want to point out one last thing, and that is that this is very different than the way that we can easily think, and that is that we can say, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Therefore, even though you say this, I don't really want to do it. I'm not going to do it. Okay? And that's going back to the pattern in Genesis 3. So with that, I'm going to stop here. And I'm going to give us a couple of questions, discussion questions, as well as some homework. So remember last week, the homework was to read the word of God every day with a willingness to grow in obedience, right? And this week is a similar homework, and it's to keep reading the Word of God every day. And this time, I want you to practice, but at your word, I will. But at your word, I will do this, right? Whatever we read, right? Whatever God, we feel like God's speaking to us, right? We're going to humble ourselves before. We're going to submit to him. And we're going to say, at your word, I will do this, even though I have all these reasons not to. Okay, so that's the homework. I have two questions for us to discuss. The first one is kind of open-ended. And so the first one is, what is one thing that struck you from what I just shared, from these passages? Okay, what is one thing that struck you and why did it strike you? And the second question is an attempt to go a little deeper, and that is, what patterns or habits of the mind undermine your obedience to God? Okay. And there's another question that's on the flip side. What patterns or habits of the mind strengthen your obedience to God? Okay. Does that make sense? So what is a way you think? What is natural to you that undermines your obedience to God? And what is a way you think that strengthens your obedience to God? All right. So God bless you.